over the past 3 weeks, with a break in between where Mark Robinson was here, we've been considering the role of the church, our role within the church, the office of elder in particular. And after the final hymn this morning and before the benediction, I'll just go over with you the process of how nominations and those kinds of things will work. So we'll do that at the end. But today we're jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount and continuing that series that we had been looking at. And then there might be a couple breaks in here as we approach Easter, and then we'll come back. So we'll continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And so our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6. We had just finished, if you remember, the Lord's Prayer. And today we're jumping to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. That is because we dealt with fasting as we dealt earlier in the passage on doing our righteous deeds where the world might see, and forgiveness. We jumped into that text, verses 14 and 15, when we were in the Lord's Prayer together about forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So this morning we're jumping to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. So let me read that text for you and take some time to look into it. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. This past week we had to Chapel Field the International Youth Choir. It was a small group of children, but it was from a ministry. I believe the bigger ministry is World Help. I think they're associated with Liberty University. And I don't know how the connection was made. They contacted my father or something. But anyway, they came and brought with them this group of children. There were, I think, maybe 15 kids. So three of them stayed with me. They were spread in homes around the area there for only one night. I wish we had them longer. But it was great. And they came and then sang for us at the school the next day. And they're traveling. They've been traveling for several months up and down the East Coast, a little bit into the Midwest. And there's another group out on the West Coast who's traveling to raise awareness of these children's ministries that they have overseas, and the need for pure drinking water and the need for food and the call to give to these causes with the children and the orphanages. We had a boy from Nepal, a boy from the Philippines, and a boy from Uganda who was in our group, and they were all over in this group of kids. And as I said this morning before the confession of sin, it only takes a moment of having these children in your house for a night that you look around almost with disgust at your life. Right? You look around with disgust at your stuff. I have sitting there an orphan from Nepal who tomorrow morning, it was that night we sat and had dinner together and had some fun with them and got to know them a little bit. And tomorrow these children are going to sing about the joy of the Lord to me. And I just spent all day grumbling about this problem or that problem as I sit down in my nice house to have a well-cooked meal by Christina and hot food and sleep in a very comfortable bed. It sobers you, right? You lift your eyes up. And I remember at one point, maybe that moment came for me when the boy from Uganda, Dan is the name he took, was talking, and I said, I want to come to Uganda. I was hoping to go with the church in Alabama group. Maybe we could round up even some of us to go with them. Maybe next June they do an outreach to Uganda. And I had told Aaron, I said, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to take Andy. We're going to go with you. And so I told him, we had been thinking about it, and I said to him, I said, I want to go to Uganda. When I come to Kampala, I said, I'm gonna look you up. He said, oh, yes. He was telling me about this, and here's how you look me up. And he said, oh, they love it when Americans come. in Kampala. And I said, oh, really? Why is that? He said, because they know they have very much money. And I thought to myself, well, this American doesn't, so they'll be fine. And then Christina, I actually said that under my breath, right? He didn't hear, but Christina was sitting right next to me. I said, they'll be fine. They'll be disappointed when I get there. And then she quickly reminded me, right? She said, I think compared to them, you do have a lot of money. And I just took another bite of my food, and that was the end of the conversation. It was that moment when I realized, yeah, what am I thinking? Who am I talking to here? Have you been to Kampala? Have you seen pictures of Uganda? I mean, wake up. And there's that moment where we must come to grips. We must lift ourselves up and look over the crowd of Westchester County or Orange County or the United States to get some grip on where we are in the world and what God has given us to manage and to steward for his sakes. We have to do that. This is the importance of watching, whether it be the news or staying in touch with what's going on around the rest of the world, being involved in missions and hearing what missionaries are doing around the world. And for us, it was a great chance. It was amazing. I went back to class and heard the kids speaking. I mean, it touched the kids in our school who, again, are as punch drunk with the American culture as we all are, come to my class and just say how moved they were by these little children. Some of them were seven, 10. The one that has 7, 10, and 11 were in our house. Just so moved by it. And that's so important for our kids to see. We are in this way so sheltered, and it can be devastating as the text is going to tell us and will tell us, and as we heard Paul tell us in 1 Timothy. So Jesus comes to this, right? About where we store our treasures. There is a absolute relevancy in this text for us as individuals, for us as parents. What do we say to our kids? How are we going to direct our children to think about treasure? What do we think about investment? What do we think about how we're going to manage our stuff? Well, Jesus is going to, again, like in so many ways, just pop us right between the eyes. And through that, we allow these other texts to come and to smack us around and to sober us up about these things. Remember, as we come to this, that we come as disciples. Being that it's been several weeks, I want to remind you, we do not come to this as unbelievers who are hearing Jesus list a bunch of things that these are the things you have to do or else, you know, you, God will not love you. It's because you are disciples purchased by the blood of Christ, seated at the pierced feet of your King who is teaching you these things on the mount, that we come and we can hear them and we can be struck with pain in hearing them. Our consciences can be convicted as we hear them because we are his disciples. We have been loved to the very end by our King. He has died for you. He has purchased everything you are and have and will be for you. And in that relationship then, we come to this text. It's very important for us to remember this is a word for covenant people. And for those who are not believers, then let them be sober-minded as to what trusting in Christ means. We do not want, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of, cheap grace. There's no such thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that purchased our salvation is a costly grace. It came at great cost to him, and it then comes at great cost to us. We are to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, lose our lives for him. This is not, Jesus is an add-on to my life, and I just go on doing everything I've been doing, and now I just have this thing called Jesus in my pocket, too, that I can call on when I have a need or a problem, and he makes me feel better about myself, and he gives me some utopian dream about life after death. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity changes everything I am and everything I do. It reshapes my view on everything. And so for those who don't know Christ and they hear the Sermon on the Mount with some of its very, very challenging and sobering teachings, deal with it. It's what being a follower of Christ means. Think twice before we pray that prayer or walk that aisle. So Jesus says to us, first negatively and then positively about what how we think about our treasure and where our orientations are. So first, in the negative, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Right, so he challenges us here, where are you storing your treasure? And maybe behind that we have to ask, what is treasure to you? Right? What is treasure? Because what treasure is will depend on where you're storing it. Right? So we have to ask that question first. What is treasure to you? And you'll begin to decipher it when you find out where you are oriented and where we are laying things up. The only treasure that you can lay up on earth here are going to be stuff, money, simply in and of themselves, human relationships, careers, you name it. It's not just money. Jesus is not just coming and speaking about money here. We know that because, you know, moth and rust don't destroy money necessarily. It's stuff. It's garments. It's our cars. It's our houses. It's our, you name it. Stuff just fits it all. If that's where our treasure is, we're in trouble because you've stored it in a place where, one, moth and rust destroy. Tsunamis come in and it's all gone. Fires come and burn it all down. Tornadoes and hurricanes come and wipe it out. Earthquakes leave it leveled. That's moth and rust. They come in this natural way in our world, the natural order, and destroy what we have worked so hard to build. We have invested so much energy in something, and a tsunami comes, and the whole city is gone. Earthquakes ravage Haiti, right? Floods destroy New Orleans. Fires destroy homes. Moth and rust destroy. And if our treasure is laid up here, we have made absolutely unwise investments. Or on the other side, unnatural things, just evil. Thieves break in and steal, right? People cheat us out of our money. We find out we've invested, but we invested with the wrong man. You gave Bernie Madoff your money. It's gone. A thief broke in and stole. People treat us wrongly. We get gypped in life. And so our treasure is there. Our hope is there. What really means something to us is there and yet gone. Unwise investment if that's our treasure and we're placing it in a circumstance where tsunamis and earthquakes and moth and rust can destroy, or where Bernie Madoff can steal, or people can cheat us out of our money. If that's our treasure, we have made very unwise choices for sure. And Solomon deals with this because if in the end it's not moth and rust that destroy, and if in the end thieves do not break in and steal, then Solomon cuts under even that. If you say to yourself, well, listen, I have investment brokers I can trust. I have insurance plans for all these things. The tsunami might come, but I have flood insurance. The fire might burn it down, but I have home insurance. My computer might crash, but I have backup systems. I have done everything I can to deal with all this. Solomon comes and says, yeah, but you die. But you die. What's your security system on that? What happens now? Remember he said in Ecclesiastes 2, it was very challenging. He said, I've done all these things, but I look at them, all these things that I have gained to myself. There's no pleasure that I haven't sought to secure for myself. But then in the end, I look at it, and it's all vaporous. Even the enjoyment of it is vaporous. I enjoy it for a moment. It's sweet on the tongue, and then gone. The enjoyment of things in life is vaporous. Then I look at my wisdom. I say, okay, maybe here's something more lasting. Forget stuff. I just want wisdom. But even that, he says, in the end is vaporous. What happens to the wise man? He dies just like the fool dies. And guess what? No one remembers the fool, and no one remembers the wise man. His wisdom goes to the grave with him. And he says, I look back at my life and the accumulation of wisdom, and when I view that for what it is, in the end, it's vaporous. It was there for a moment, it's gone. And then he says, I step back and realizing that the fool dies and the wise man dies, undercutting everything, equalizing everybody in the end, relativizing my great passion and pursuit of stuff and even of wisdom. And then I look at all my stuff and I say, when I die, I hand it over. Even if I've worked so hard to maintain my stuff, to produce excellence, in the end, I die and it's out of my control and it just gets handed over to someone else. And how do I know whether that person will manage it well? I've labored hard for this stuff. I give it to one who has not labored. And we've all seen how this goes. Right? The children who inherit the work of the father who busted his rear end to produce something, and the children come and make a complete train wreck of it because they have not labored for it. And so go ahead, put all your security systems in place all you want. You die, it gets handed over to someone who may not maintain it that way, and it's gone. That's tough. Man, Ecclesiastes is tough. All the way through, it's tough. But on this subject, it's really tough. It's very sobering. Why? And if you knew that, if you really believed that to be true, wouldn't we think long and hard about investing so much of our energy, so much of our treasure in this world, in our stuff, in our worldly pursuits? Wouldn't that sober us up? Solomon intends to sober us up. Because just as James says, in the end, don't you know your life is a vapor? I really do believe, for those of us who have kids who are still moldable, when does that time end? Who knows? But for those of us who have children who are directable and moldable, boy, we really have to think about this. Because again, we live in a culture where every television ad, every ad, every billboard, every magazine, every song we have on our iPods, every movie we watch tells us that what is to be treasured to us is simply things that moth and rust destroy, that age destroys. Beauty, your body should be your treasure. Work hard, have abs of steel. This is what you should long for. You want to have that car, you want to have that girlfriend, that boyfriend, you want to dress this way, you want that home, you want this retirement. Everything is telling us this. There is nothing in our culture which is saying unwise to invest so much of your energy in these things. We're a consumer culture. We're a culture that is built upon manipulating people to believe that they need this stuff, and we all feel it. I fight hard to tell myself I don't need this thing, but everything in me is tugging and saying, yeah, but you would be a lot better off if you had it. And then what happens? You feel compelled to pursue it, and you begin to give it attention that it is not worthy of, and that ultimately becomes destructive. So we've got to think about this. We really have to think about how we challenge our children and how we challenge ourselves to orient our investment. Do we orient it and think about investing our time, our money, our stuff, our homes, right, our cars, our bank accounts, in places where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Or do we orient ourselves and set as a priority things in heaven? Jesus then turns positively. Do not invest your treasure where moth and rust destroy, or thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, what kind of treasures would those be that we can lay up in heaven? At this point, our stuff all fades, right? Think about what's going to matter to you on your deathbed. And it's not going to be so many of the things that mattered to you this morning when you're on your way to church, or yesterday when you had a day off and you filled your time with busyness on a Saturday and finally were able to get some things done that just seemed so important in the moment. I know, because that's exactly what I did yesterday. And the things I grumbled over, and the things I panicked about, the things I was stressed about. They're not going to matter on my deathbed, and they're not going to matter when I stand before God. But it's the shaping of that mentality and the reorientation of our priorities and our way of thinking. When Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed or transformed in the renewing of your mind, this is the very kind of thing he's talking about. We think like the world thinks on these things because our minds and our ears and our eyes are saturated with the world. It's what we consume all day long, either on the TV or the radio or in the magazine and the books we read or on the internet or with our coworkers who do not know Jesus Christ and who are living that way. And we look and say, well, yeah, they're, this must be important. They're all pursuing it. Guess I should be pursuing that. I should have these things too. The only way then to reorient ourselves is to spend time in God's word and to spend time here and to spend time around brothers, to lift our eyes up to what God is doing in the world, to look at what he's doing in Congo or to look at what he's doing in Nepal and to be excited about that and to say, man, that is what I long for. I long for more children in Nepal to know Jesus and to be able to sing praise like that little boy Ashish did in Chapel Field. Let more of them sing. I long for that. I want to invest myself there. How can I invest in more little children in Nepal singing to Jesus? Boy, I would love to see that. How can we train our children to think this way? And how can we begin to think this way? And instead of having the most important thing be getting another iPod, another video game, a nicer car, a bigger house. Jesus challenges us here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy, and thieves do not, in fact, cannot break in and steal. Now, maybe we should say on one hand what Jesus is not saying. Let's deal with that on one hand. This is not a rant by Jesus against having stuff. I think that needs to be said in balance to this. This is not a rant by Jesus against having stuff, having money, having a house, having a career, right? Having time on our hands, having luxury or leisure activities that we might do. This is not an argument against wealth. This is not an argument against financial investments, savings accounts, IRAs, 401ks, this insurance, health insurance. This is not an argument against these things that Jesus is making. This is not even an argument against enjoying stuff. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. We know this from a couple texts. We know this from Proverbs chapter 6:6-8. This is when Solomon tells us, he says, you know, you sluggard, don't be a sluggard. Look at the ant. Be like the ant. Right? The ant goes out and labors and stores away and puts food away in the harvest so that when the winter comes, they have some. See, there's an argument for having a savings. That's an argument for working hard to be able to produce so that you do have. That's just good worldly wisdom. That's what that is. And we're allowed to do that. Or Paul says, and we heard a couple passages already in 1 Timothy, but consider what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, here's saying, look, go out, labor. Have the money to be able to buy food and to put a roof over your family's head and clothes on their back. And so, again, we want to be careful here that we don't, that we're not hearing, you know, Jesus talking as maybe one who is absolutely opposed to any material things. He's not an anti-materialist Jesus. Right? He's not on an anti-capitalist rant. When he says these things, we are to provide for ourselves. We are to do that because God has given us hands with which we may work. And when we go to our jobs, we go to the place that God has provided for us. And when we get the money, and with that money, we buy food and we eat that food, we thank God for it because it's a gift from God through our jobs and the ability to work and do these things. So these things are good. And in 1 Timothy 4, Paul challenges Timothy, hey, beware of those who say don't enjoy the things God created. Don't you know, he tells Timothy, that all God created is good and to be enjoyed to his glory? So he challenges us, Paul does, to even glorify God in our enjoyment of things. And think about the author of Ecclesiastes. In that very sobering and maybe depressing bit about what we do with our life, and I've collected all these things, but they're all vaporous. My wisdom is vaporous. My holding on to things is vaporous. What does he say? He says, yet I enjoy all these things, and I thought to myself and realized it is good to enjoy these things. Why? Because they are gifts from God. Even in the sobering realities that you can't hold on to these things, Solomon says, nonetheless, it is a good thing to enjoy the labor of your hands. It's a good thing to enjoy fine things in this world. That's okay. They are gifts from God. So very important then that we hear Jesus not giving some rant against having things. What is Jesus speaking against? And the answer is making those things my treasure. See? It's where are those things in the priority list of my life? That is the problem. It is when my treasure is in these things that Solomon's words hit home. They are vaporous. You can't hold on to them. Enjoy them for what they are, gifts from God, and move on. Enjoy them and move on. Don't put your hope in these things. Don't invest your life in these things. And if you want to know if you're investing your life in these things, think about a couple helpful questions. When you are free and don't have all kinds of distractions on your mind, what do you daydream about? What do you daydream about? What do you long for? What do you judge other people by for? I got that one from Kent Hughes. That was a challenging one. What do you assess other people by? When you think of someone and try to make sense of them, you know, measure them up. Well, who am I dealing with here? What kind of person am I dealing with? What standards do you use to assess them by? Think about that, because these will tell you what's really important to you, what you're longing for, what you daydream about. What do you spend so much of your time and energy pursuing? How do you assess these people? Then you'll begin to locate what is your treasure. And it is there that we hear Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? Contentment. That's enjoyment. That's what Solomon talked about. I enjoy them. I have contentment in what I have. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we're carrying nothing out. So we're silly if that's our treasure. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. It's not that being rich is the problem. It's desiring to be rich for the sake of being rich. It's desiring to have security, financial security, for the sake of having security, because that's what's important to me. That's the problem. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows because you're asking more of money than it can provide you. When we make idols out of stuff, we are asking more of the stuff than it can do. It's like getting in an airplane and trying to do stunts in an airplane that is not built to do stunts. You get in any airplane and it's calibrated. Say, look, here's the maximum speed you can do when you pull this kind of turn. And I said, well, who cares? I want to have some fun up here. I want to do some rolls. I'm going to push this thing. Well, wings snap off when you do that. When you push the plane beyond what it is meant to do, it does not end well. It ends in destruction. Money, stuff is a gift from God to you. But don't ask more of it than it was intended to do. It ends in destruction. It breaks apart at the seams. It wasn't meant to be that for you. And when we make idols out of our stuff because it's treasure, or out of our money, or out of our families, or out of our houses, or out of whatever, it blows apart at the seams. It's not meant to be that for you. Christ was meant to be that for you. So he says it leads to all kinds of sorrows and people wandering away from the faith. And so he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. See, he doesn't say, command those who are rich to stop being rich. Having stuff is not necessarily the problem. But don't be haughty. Don't let that be your identity. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Here in that, moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. But rather to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. How do you view your money? How do you view your clothes? How do you view the food in your refrigerator at home? How do you view your family? How do you view your car? How do you view your property? How do you view any of it? As a gift from God to enjoy? As a gift from God to be used for his glory in service and love for others so that we can give away of ourselves freely? If we do that, if we view our things that way, then we will indeed be storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Peter says at the beginning of 1 Peter, in encouraging the saints, he says, we have reserved for us an inheritance in the heavenly places that is incorruptible. Do you believe that? If you really believe that you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven that is incorruptible and is beyond anything you can possibly imagine, then wouldn't that liberate you to give yourselves away? I think Piper said it once. I think it was him. He said, if you knew that you were going to inherit $1 million in 5 minutes from now, 5 minutes from now, you are going to inherit $100 million in 5 minutes from now. And somebody came and asked you for $100 because they were in need. How long would it take you to think, sure, here. I'm inheriting $100 million. You need $100? Bro, here you go. Take what you need. What else can I help you with? Why wouldn't you give yourselves away freely if you knew you had an inheritance coming to you that was beyond anything you could imagine? Your life is a vapor. As one songwriter said, you blink once and it's gone. And do you know what when it's gone means? You inherit a new heavens and a new earth. You have an inheritance reserved for you, incorruptible in heaven. Why are you clinging so tightly to the stuff you have? Why am I clinging so tightly to the stuff I have? Wouldn't we be so quick to give it away, to give ourselves away? If I asked somebody, what is the theme of 1 Peter? They would say, suffering for the cause of the kingdom. And yet it's in that context that Peter says, we have an inheritance reserved for us incorruptible. Why? Because that sets the context for us to be able to suffer in this life for Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, our New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 10, he compliments so many who were willing to throw their lives away, going to fellowship with brothers and sisters in prison for the cause of Christ. You were there with me, he says. You were there with me in my chains. And in fact, you joyfully watched as they destroyed your homes and plundered your property. Why? Because you knew that you had a more lasting and abiding inheritance. Because you knew you had the 100 million coming to you in 5 minutes. Plunder my house. Take my stuff. It doesn't matter. I'm going to suffer with my brothers. I'll throw my life away for their sakes. I'll throw my life away for Christ's sake because I know that in Christ I have an incorruptible inheritance. So Jesus challenges our investment thinking. Where are you invested? Where am I invested? Look at the time you commit to things. Because Jesus ends it by saying, for, this is the reason this is so important, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where's your heart? Where are your passions? We need to train ourselves to have our passions toward Christ and our passions toward the kingdom. So that's what matters. Yes, I have stuff, but it will be now set in its proper context. Yes, I can enjoy it. Yes, I can give it away. When I enjoy it, I enjoy it for what it is. It's here. It's gone tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. And back to business. And whatever you've given me, I will steward. And whatever you've given me, Lord, I will use for your sakes, and I will use for the sakes of others. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where is your heart? You are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart is to be with him and invested in him. Let him be your treasure. He will never let you down. He is not unwise who invests in Christ and in his kingdom. As one said, right, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? He's no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so we give ourselves away freely with our eyes set on the kingdom because he is our treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for a reorientation. Everything around us, every voice in our ears, every image in our eyes is calling us toward a crass materialism. Guard us, we pray, from storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But, oh, Father, let us so invest ourselves in Christ and in the kingdom. For we know, Lord God, that we have in him a lasting and abiding inheritance. So let us give ourselves away freely. Let us receive all things as gifts and give you thanks for them, but be ready to let go when you call us to let go, that we might use our lives for your glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need your help for this. Be our strength, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.